Praise this morning is number 349, To God Be the Glory, 349. Thank you. May be seated. And let's have the children come for the children's sermon now.
So my interpretation of that parable is, God doesn't give up on us, no matter what. He always gives us another chance. In this case, it was a fig tree that got another chance to live for a year to see if it produced. But we know that God is always going to give us a chance, right? And we want to remember that. We can always pray to God and tell him, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do, but I know that you're behind me and you're going to help take care of me no matter what. I don't think it says in the Bible.
It doesn't say.
Yeah. So we have to interpret for ourselves whether that fig tree made it another year or not. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the parables that explain things in other terms, but we know that there are multiple interpretations. The one thing we do know is that you are always there for us, no matter what, and you always give us a chance. In your Son's name, amen.
Good morning. Our scripture today is from the book of Isaiah, 55th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David, see, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know. You shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the righteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
Thank you. As we come now to our prayer time, we have a number of folks that we've been asked to remember. Faye Phipps Jenkins is in ICU in Husky with pneumonia, and we want to lift her up in our prayers this morning. Jill Awuni lost a brother living in Ghana last week, and we want to remember her. The funeral will be a little later on, and she'll be traveling over there at that time, but please remember Jill in our prayers in the loss of her brother. And then we've been remembering Genevieve and Chris Broadhead and Gerald Taylor and Randy and Cindy Copeland. And I know there are others on our hearts and minds as well. Please continue to remember folks in our family who have needs. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll take a moment of silence as we focus our minds and our hearts, and then we'll lift our prayers to the Lord and close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, it is always your glory to have mercy and to be gracious to all those who've gone astray from your ways. Indeed, Lord, from the time our first parents rebelled against you in the Garden of Eden, you were at work to redeem a people for yourself. You worked down through the ages through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, delivering the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt, making your covenant with them, and leading them through the wilderness into the land you'd promised them. And though they continually went astray, you continually worked to bring them back to yourself. You promised them a Messiah, a perfect king in David's line who would again deliver them and rule over them in perfect justice and righteousness. And when you sent your Son, as God the Son took on human flesh in Jesus Christ, you fulfilled that promise so that through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, he would deliver anyone from any tribe and nation who would repent and trust in him, setting them free from their bondage to sin and forgiving them of their trespasses. And so we pray, gracious Lord, that you would bring us all again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we've done that we ought not to have done, and for the things we've left undone that we ought to have done. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us through what you've done for us in Christ. We also come to lift up our petitions and intercessions to you, Lord, praying for the work of your kingdom in the world and for your church throughout the world and here in this place. Father, we read about our brothers and sisters in other lands who are facing persecution and some are facing martyrdom. We read, Lord, about other places in our world where you are working and your spirit is moving, and we are so grateful to hear about that. And Father, we look in our own land and we see that sometimes it seems to be a dearth spiritually, that it seems that people have no interest spiritually. But Lord, we ask that you would move within your churches here in our land, that you would move in our church here at Murfreesboro Baptist, Lord, that you would bring spiritual renewal. And Lord, that as your church is renewed and revived, that you would bring spiritual awakening in our land so that many who don't know you will turn to you and come to know you and follow Jesus as Lord in the fellowship of your church. And so, Lord, we pray for your church. We pray for our country and for our civil leaders at all levels, asking that you would help them to do what is truly right and what is truly just. We pray, Father, for those who are suffering because of the devastation brought by the disasters we've seen recently, and also, Lord, by the wars that are going on and by the mass killings that have taken place. Help those who've been affected, Lord. Comfort and strengthen them. And Father, for those who are sick or injured, or those who are recovering from surgery or enduring chronic illness or whatever they may be facing, Lord, we ask your healing power, your sustaining power. We pray, Father, that where it can be your will, you will bring healing of body and mind and soul. And Lord, that where you choose to work in other ways for the purposes of your kingdom, that you will give grace and endurance and strength, and that your will would be accomplished. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving over the loss of loved ones or over other losses that they've experienced, and we ask your help for them. We pray, Father, for our children and young people and their parents and teachers and guides. We pray, Father, for children who will soon be with us. And Lord, we ask your blessings on them and their parents. We pray for our college students, especially for the students and faculty and staff and administration at Chowan. We pray, Father, for those who don't know you and ask that you would work in their hearts and open their minds and their hearts to receive the gospel, and that you will help us to be faithful witnesses in word and deed. And Lord, for those who know you but have strayed away or backslidden, we ask that you will work in their hearts to draw them back to you so that they might again be in fellowship with you and with your church. Father, there are so many things on our hearts and minds, so many prayers that have not been spoken aloud but have been spoken in this time. And Lord, we lift them all to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we know that he is your Son, and that he lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God now and forever. And we gather these prayers and offer them in the words of that prayer that he taught us, praying together: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you join me in singing the Gloria Patri as it's printed in our order of worship? Standing and join in singing our hymn of thanksgiving, number 386, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Sweet.
us pray. O God, our Father, you overwhelm us with your great mercy. When we needed you most, you surprised us with your wondrous love as your Son Jesus offered himself for us to remove our dreaded curse. As you continue to draw us into this renewing relationship of love, may we respond with gratitude evidenced by the offerings we present to you now, and even more, by the offering of our very selves to you. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. And our choir continues to grow, and we're thankful to see that. And we appreciate their ministry among us each week as they lead us in our musical worship. Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Now, I know that last Sunday we dealt with the end of Luke chapter 13, and ordinarily I move kind of through it going forward, but the lectionary text this week had those, or this week and last week had those two passages reversed, and so I'm following that today. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Listen to the word of the Lord. At that very time, there were some present who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. And so he said to the gardener, "See here, For 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it or fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word, and that you would guide our thoughts and open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts so that we might hear and see and understand and believe and act on your word to us. Bless us now as we meditate on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Options. We like options, don't we? You know, you go to buy a car and you want certain options on it. We're not satisfied with just chocolate and vanilla ice cream most of the time. I mean, you know, you, heaven forbid, you don't already know what flavor you want when you go to the creamery or the grocery store, because if you don't, you're going to be standing there for a while looking at all the different flavors trying to figure out which one you want. And have you been to a coffee shop lately? I mean, used to, you went to a coffee shop and you ordered a cup of coffee. And now they want to know if you want latte, frappe, frappuccino, cappuccino, or a whole host of other things. You know, used to it's just you want regular or decaf. Now it's all those different things. And if you say, "Look, I just want a cup of coffee," they say, "Well, do you want it hot or cold? Do you want it light roast, dark roast, medium roast? Do you want a shot of flavor in?" Options. Options. But you know, sometimes options are limited. You pay your electric bill, or what do? They turn off your electricity. You pay your cell phone bill, or what happens? Your service is disconnected. If you don't fully own your car, you make your payment, or it's repossessed. If you don't fully own your house, you make your mortgage payment, or they foreclose on you, right? Options. You know, people like to think that we have a lot of options when we're dealing with God. We like to think we're in control, that we can do things our way and everything will be all right. We like to think that there are many different roads that lead to God, that what really counts is if somebody is sincere, and that the faith commitment that Christ calls for isn't nearly so serious and exclusive as what it sounds like in the Bible. And then we read a text like this one. One day while Jesus was teaching, there were some people in the crowd who told him about a terrible thing that the Roman governor Pilate had recently done. It had apparently taken place at Passover. Pilate had ordered the death of some Galileans who had come to Jerusalem for Passover. But beyond that, he then ordered that their blood be mingled with the blood of their sacrifices that they were offering. Now, from the little bit that Luke tells us that they told Jesus, it appears that he did this as a warning to others, because Galilee was considered a hotbed of rebels against Rome. And maybe Pilate had perceived that these people were rebels, and he was out to eliminate them and make an example of them in order to keep other people in line. While this specific incident isn't reported in other documents outside of the Gospel of Luke, similar incidents were, and this kind of thing was very consistent with Pilate's character and his mode of operation. Well, how did Jesus reply to their report? Well, he seized the opportunity to warn them all to repent. He said, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Tough words. You see, apparently in the popular view of that day, People assume that this awful tragedy at Pilate's hand was the direct result of some awful sin in these people's lives, and therefore they were being punished, a sin above the sins of others. But Jesus said that wasn't necessarily the case, not at all. And he warned them that they all needed to repent. And then he expanded his warning by reminding them of another thing that had happened recently. Are those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Now, for some reason, some people assume that these men who were working on this tower were committing some great sin by doing so. Maybe it was a Roman building project and they thought that it was a sellout to Rome. Whatever the case, people thought that their death was a divine punishment. We have people who react the same way today when there's a tragedy. If you'll think back, after the terrorist attacks on 9/11, some prominent TV preachers said that the attacks were God's judgment on America because we were allowing some things that hadn't been allowed in our country before. Another prominent television preacher pronounced that the horrible earthquake in Haiti some years ago was the result of a supposed pact with the devil that Haitian slaves had made during the slave rebellion in 1791. Similar statements were made in 2005 about New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, and about Southeast Asia after the Indian Ocean tsunamis in 2004, and they've been made about other more recent disasters as well. Now, to be sure, Scripture does speak about certain tragedies, some caused by humans, some caused by nature, as being the visitation of God's judgment on people or nations. But it's difficult for us as human beings to discern which of those are acts of God's judgment and which aren't. But that still doesn't keep people from trying. But here, Jesus confronted the notion that this tragedy at Pilate's hand and the tragedy of the Tower of Siloam were direct punishment of these people by God, and that they were therefore greater sinners than others. Jesus very distinctly refuted that notion, and he called everyone to individual repentance. Do you think they were worse sinners? No. Unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Then Jesus went on to tell this parable that Sarah talked with the children about. The parable of the barren fig tree. Now, it wasn't unusual for farmers to plant fig trees and other fruit trees in their vineyards in ancient Palestine. It usually took 3 years for a tree to begin to produce fruit. Well, that's the backdrop of this parable. In the parable, the owner had been coming to this fig tree expecting fruit for 3 years. So now that means the tree is not 3 years old, but 6 years old. He's given it time to mature, to begin bearing fruit. He's waited 3 more years, and there's no fruit. And so he says to the gardener who takes care of the vineyard, cut it down, it's worthless. Why is it encumbering the ground? But the gardener who kept the vineyard, he said, I tell you what, give it 1 more year. Let me dig around it. That would loosen the soil. It would get all the weeds and other things that might be sapping nutrients from it. Let me dig around it and fertilize it really, really well and see if it'll produce fruit next year. And then if it doesn't, you can cut it down. Jesus doesn't say whether the owner agreed or not. He doesn't say whether the tree bore fruit or had to be cut down. But the point is clear. The delay of judgment and the attempt to turn people to repentance is mercy on God's part. If there's no repentance, after the mercy has been extended over and over, then the only option is judgment. Now, the fig tree in the parable probably represents the nation of Israel, so this is a warning and a call to national repentance as well as individual repentance. And Jesus warned his hearers that they were all in danger of perishing unless they repented. In other words, there are only two options. There is no alternative. Repent or suffer God's judgment. It's the same with everyone. We're all in danger of perishing unless we repent. Now that sounds pretty dire. Maybe so, but it's the truth. Those are the two options. Think of it this way. You're driving down a road, and there is a bridge that crosses a very deep river. And unbeknownst to you, that bridge has failed. Well, if you just keep driving, what's going to happen? You're going to run off the road into the river and drown, right? But now suppose there's a sign there that says, danger, bridge out, road closed. And you drive beyond that, and you drive off into the river. What's going to happen? You're going to drown. But if you heed that sign, or if someone waves you down before the sign's put up and says, you need to stop, the bridge is out, you'll be killed if you drive down there. And you heed, and you turn around and go back the other way, what will happen? You'll live rather than perish. Well, friends, that's what repentance is. It's turning around. It's changing our minds and our hearts. It's agreeing with God. It is turning from our way of rebellion against God, our way of, even if it's not open rebellion, of trying to have it our own way, turning from our way to God's way and following Jesus. That's what repentance is. And that's what Jesus is calling for here. Without Christ, we're headed the wrong way, so we have to turn around and head in the right direction. It's more than just being sorry. It's more than just a change in mind. It's a change of mind and heart, turning from our way to God's way. We repent of specific sins, yes, but most of all, we repent of the root sin, our own self-will and pride, our own self-worship, our putting ourselves in God's place. Repent or perish, only two options. Now, we need to understand that this message isn't just for some people who are somehow worse sinners than others. Jesus tells us we're all on equal footing, and it's a precarious perch. As Paul put it in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, some commit more sins than others, yes. Some people are worse than others, yes. But we're all sinners, and we all face the same danger and consequence. Scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Most of us memorized John 3:16 from the King James Version as children. I bet you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus Christ, God has made a way for us not to perish, and that way is to repent, to turn to him. Frederica Matthews Green says this about repentance. The first time Jesus appears in the first gospel, the first instruction he gives is repent. From then on, it's his most consistent message. In all times, in every situation, his advice is to repent. Not just the scribes and Pharisees, not just the powerful. He tells even the poor and oppressed that repentance is the key to eternal life. Now, all this is true for us as individuals, but church, understand that there's a warning for us here as well. The same principle applies to churches when we ignore the need to repent. Do you remember our risen Lord's letters to the seven churches in Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? In the first one, to the church in Ephesus, he tells them, because they had lost their first love for him, he says, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so, what about you this morning? What about you? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ? If you haven't, will you do that today? You can do it right where you are, right where you're sitting. All you have to do is trust him and find eternal life. Because you see, real repentance is the flip side of saving faith. It's yielding ourselves to the Lord, turning to him, trusting in him. Maybe you've repented before and you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but there are things in your life that the Lord has been dealing with you about, and you know you need to deal with them. Will you do that today? Are there things we need to deal with as a church? Something that we're doing or not doing that we need to repent of? Will we join together in prayer and repentance about it? Chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, blueberry, cherry, even strawberry cheesecake, peach cobbler, and banana pudding, ice cream, and milkshakes. Plenty of options. Mocha, latte, frappe, cappuccino, frappuccino, espresso, and more kinds of coffee than you can shake a stick at. Plenty of options. Repent or perish. Only two options. Which one have you chosen this morning? Which one have you chosen? Let's pray. And so, Lord, help us to choose wisely and faithfully. Help us, Lord, to look into our hearts and in this Lenten season to be keenly aware of those things we need to repent of. And help us to repent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 471, "Come You Sinners, Poor and Needy." You can respond to God right where you are, but sometimes it helps to share those commitments that we're making. If you need to do that, we invite you to come. Or if you're putting your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come this morning and share that good news. Or if you need guidance, we invite you to come. As we stand and sing 471.
Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, we gather.
seated. T.K. Warren is going to come and share a brief word with us, a brief word of testimony. Thank you, TK. Appreciate that. Thank you for being here today. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we are grateful for all that you do for us, and we are grateful for this time that we have spent together in your presence seeking you. We pray, Lord, that what we have shared today will live in our hearts. Lord, that as you work in our lives and our life together, that as we leave this place, we will be transformed a little more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that during this Lenten season, as we examine ourselves, as we repent of our sins, as we trust more deeply in you, that you will make us more and more like him. And so now, brothers and sisters, as you go forth to follow Jesus as his disciples, learning from him and becoming more like him, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.